scenario playing out. Parents, so you got your child the gift that they've always wanted. I don't know what your kids are asking for. My kids are now old enough that they want iPod touches, 6 and 8. And Nana is getting them an iPod touch. Thankful for Nana, because Daddy wouldn't be getting a 6-year-old and an 8-year-old an iPod touch. But Nana, being the gracious Nana that she is getting them iPod touches. And so they're excited about that. They keep asking about when that's going to happen. And just think through this scenario with me. They get there on Christmas Day. They open their iPod touch. And then they just kind of leave it in the box. And they come back the next day. And Nana and Mom and Dad go over to our kids and we're like, hey, why aren't you playing with this iPod touch? You were asking about it. You wanted it. You were so excited when you opened it. Why aren't you playing with this gift that we got you? And they respond to us and they say, well, I just don't know if it's mine. And we say to them, well, of course it's yours. We gave it to you. Your name was on the wrapping paper. We handed it over to you. You opened it. You know that that's yours. And they're like, well, I just don't feel like it's mine. I don't feel like that belongs to me. Or maybe husbands, you go out and you buy your wife some really nice jewelry, and she's really excited about it. She opens up the really nice piece of jewelry, and months and months and months go by, and she never wears the piece of jewelry that you've given her. And one day, you finally, you know, get up the nerve to talk to her and ask her about it, and you say to her, you know, honey, I spent a lot of money on this. I was really excited to get this for you, and when you opened it, you seemed to really like it. If you don't like it, that's fine. You know, I've got the receipt. We can take it back. We can get you something you like better. She goes, no, I love it. It's beautiful. Thank you so much. And you go to her and you say, well, then why aren't you wearing it? And she responds to you, I just don't feel like it's mine. I just don't feel like this belongs to me. Or maybe wives, you've watched enough commercials and you've understood that the only proper gift for Christmas is a Lexus, right? You've not truly lived or not truly given a gift for Christmas unless you wake up on Christmas and there is a red bow on top of a Lexus. And apparently, I've never lived, nor has anyone I've ever met truly lived, because we've never lived that commercial out. But say, you know, wife, you go and you do the proper Christmas thing according to the commercial, and you get your husband the Lexus. And the next day, he goes to work, and opposed to driving his brand new Lexus, he takes his old clunker. And he continues this pattern for weeks and weeks and weeks. And you go to your husband one day and you're just like, hey, spent a lot of money, your money, spent a lot of money, and was really excited about it. You seemed really excited when you walked outside and you saw the big red bow, and but you haven't driven it yet. And your husband responds to you, I just don't feel like it's mine. Now these scenarios seem completely ludicrous, right? They seem completely insane to us that someone could receive a gift and then continue to go on and act as if it's not theirs because they're unsure as if it really is theirs. And this is a scenario we get in tonight in 1 John chapter 3. Because 1 John is going to warn us about being unsure of the gift that we've received and the problems that can bring into our lives. 1 John is very concerned with us having assurance of salvation. God has given us this gift. And 1 John is very concerned with us knowing that we've received this gift, an amazing gift of salvation, where our sins are no longer counted against us. God's wrath is no longer predisposed towards going against us. He's no longer viewing us with wrath. He's viewing us in love and in grace and in mercy. He's viewing us as his children. We've received that gift. And 1 John explicitly says to those who've received it, I'm writing these things to those who are saved so that you'll know. Here in verses 19 through 24, they're bookended by these two statements. By this you will know, in verse 19. Again in verse 24, by this you will know. So 1 John is very concerned with assurance of salvation. He wants believers to know that they've received the gift. Because if they don't know and they're concerned, is this gift mine? have I really received this gift? The problem is when people don't know they've received it. They don't have assurance of salvation when they should have that assurance. They begin to act like that child or that wife or that husband who's received an amazing gift, and they feel like it's not theirs. And they don't use the gift for all that it's worth. And they don't use their gift for all that God intended it to be. And so God looks at us and he's saying to us as believers, I've given you this gift. I want to give you the assurance that you need that you've received the gift. Because when you've received that assurance, you can really be able to enjoy the gift and all that gift that brings. And so God is looking at us believers tonight, looking at believers tonight, and he's calling us, I want you to know that you know that you know that you know. Pursue assurance. 1 John is all about pursuing assurance. It's not just about how do we know if we're saved. It's I want to know that I'm saved so that I can live in light of that salvation. I want to fight sin in my life because that is evidence of my salvation. I want to love other believers because that's evidence of my salvation. And by having that evidence, I can have the assurance that I'm saved so I can live in light of that. And this is where John picks up here in chapter 3, verses 19 and following. We're going to read this and see what he says to us about pursuing that assurance in our lives. Verse 19. This is how we will know we belong to the truth and will convince our conscience in his presence. Even if our conscience condemns us, that God is greater than our conscience, and he knows all things. Dear friends, if our conscience doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God and can receive whatever we ask from him because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. Now this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commands remains in him, and he in them. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he's given us. Let's pray. And we thank you that you are concerned with our assurance, with us knowing that we know you, with us knowing that we've received that gift from you. And I pray that we would know, that you would give assurance to those that need it, to the believers who have given their life to you, and God, that you would not give false assurance, and that this message would not give false assurance to anyone who does not need it. Those who are not truly saved do not need nor do they deserve assurance of salvation. And help us as a church and as a people to give assurance to those who deserve it and to withhold it from those who do not need it. And I pray that as we look at how we pursue assurance and the benefits of assurance, God, I pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding. And that we would live in light of the gift that you have given us. So we thank you so much for that gift. The gift of your Son. And that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. We thank you for that gift, for that sacrifice. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. So we're going to begin in verse 19 and 20. And begin with a pursuing of assurance by doubting our doubts. Look at verses 19 and 20 again with me. This, referring back to that command of believers loving others in practice, in action, with deeds. This is how we know, how we will know we belong to the truth and will convince our conscience. Our conscience will need convincing from time to time in his presence. Even if our conscience condemns us, God is greater than our conscience and he knows all things. Quick little theology history lesson for us. Throughout the vast majority of Christian history, there's been two different stances on assurance. There's one stance which will say, believers who are living in light of their faith and in light of salvation, living through the Holy Spirit, should have assurance, and God will keep them forever. That there is an assurance of salvation, that God will keep us forever. The other view is that no one can have assurance, that we will lose salvation at some point. You can lose your salvation, and that we shouldn't give assurance to anyone. And so you have the one view of believers who are living in light of their faith should receive assurance, and God will keep them through eternity. And the other view of no one can have assurance because we don't know when we're going to lose our salvation. At some point in the late 1980s, early 1990s, this big seeker-sensitive movement really started blowing up. And the goal was to get people to say a prayer, get people to have something on a note card and just say that they've believed. And then to be able to give them assurance, it's kind of this middle ground. You can live however you want and still have assurance of salvation, which is part of what comes on the one end, saying, yes, you can be assured of salvation. God's never going to lose those that are his. And also part of the other one, saying that we're going to sin and we're going to lose it. And so it wanted to play this middle ground, saying, well, you can live however you wanted to live. You can live for your sin, live for self, never change any habits, never change your way of life, never change anything about yourself. And you can live that way, but as long as you said this prayer, wrote your name down on a card, came forward in church, as long as you did that, then we would give you assurance of salvation. Well, unfortunately, that seems to be completely contradictory to what 1 John has been saying to us the last three chapters, right? I mean, 1 John says, yes, there's assurance, but it goes to this other side that was the first one. That there's assurance for those who are living in light of their salvation. There's assurance for those who are seeking righteousness. There's assurance for those who are loving others, particularly other believers. There is assurance offered, and God's never going to lose those who are his. But the only assurance that we can have that we are his is by doing what God has called us to do. Yes, you may be saved. Person who comes down an aisle and signs your name, says a prayer, I cannot say that you're not. There's nothing in me, knowledge-wise, that can look at your heart and say no or yes, something has changed. What I can say is the Bible gives me no ability to give you assurance just based on that singular act that you did. The Bible says our assurance is not by a singular act, but by continuous actions on down the line. And this is the reason for this, because this chapter comes to those who are battling whether or not we have assurance. This section of this chapter isn't for the people who think, I can live however I want and I have assurance. They're never going to have doubts. They're never going to have questions. If they're not reading the rest of 1 John, they're never going to wonder, am I pursuing righteousness? Am I loving people? But 1 John gets to the point of when people are reading his letter that he writes to them, and they start questioning in themselves, okay, he says to me I have to hate sin. He says to me I have to pursue righteousness. He says to me I need to love others, particularly other believers. And I don't know about you, but when I magnify my life, I look at my life underneath a magnifying glass, underneath a microscope, I don't like what I see a lot of times. And so I see there's the command, the call. This is what gives me assurance that I'm to pursue sinlessness. I'm to love his word more than anything. I'm to love his law and obey his commands. His commands would not be a burden in my life. I'm to love other believers. I'm to love them not just in word, but in deed. And then I look at how I'm living my life and I wonder, okay, should I have that assurance? And that's the question that John's confronting here in this section, is the person who's reading along with what John is writing and is going, okay, I don't know if I measure up to this. And their conscience begins to bring doubts into their mind. And the American way would say, follow your heart, right? Always let your conscience be your guide, the Jiminy Cricket way of living life. But what John calls us to do is to doubt our doubts. And to question our questions. To ponder and to really think through, okay, this is what I'm doubting. And this is what my conscience is telling me right now. I'm wondering, am I in the fold? Am I a part of believers. Have I really accepted this gift? I think I did, but I'm really doubting. And the people who are doubting, they're not living in light of the gift they received. And so John comes across, and here in these first two verses, he says, doubt your doubts. That a lack of feeling or a lack of emotional response to things doesn't mean a lack of a gift or a lack of salvation. This lack of emotion doesn't mean that you're not a believer. This doubt in your head doesn't mean you're not a believer. So he goes back and he says, okay, what did we just say? Think about your life. And as you look at your life, ponder those two questions. You're doubting. So let's just play the scenario out. A couple weeks go by and you really are thinking through what 1 John has to say. That a believer is one who's pursuing righteousness, and Satan, the deceiver, who's trying to steal from us, kill us, destroy us, he's trying to rob the joy of salvation from us. And one of the ways that Satan robs the joy of salvation from us, from our ability to really live in light of salvation, is by bringing doubts into our mind and bringing questions into our head, not just about questions about the reality of Christianity, but questions about our own Christianity. And so you're reading along in 1 John, and you're reading these things, and the devil's reading it with you, and he's saying, hey, you see where it says that you're supposed to love other believers? Remember what you said to that lady, your church member a couple weeks ago? Remember how you responded to them in anger and bitterness? Hey, you remember what they did to you a couple weeks ago and how you just lit into them? Is that how a Christian responds? And so your conscience and the devil starts playing tricks with your head, and you start having these doubts in your mind about your assurance and whether or not you're a believer. And the devil is having his way with you at the time. And all along, 1 John and God is saying, no, you've received this gift. You've been given this gift. Do not let these doubts and your conscience play tricks with your mind. Live in light of this. And so you're sitting there and you're reading scripture and you're pondering your habits and your way of life. And you think through, you know what? You know, I may have responded negatively. And, you know, the proper thing for me to do is just to go and to ask forgiveness, because I do love it. And I may not have acted that way then, but if I think through the course of my life and how I've responded and lived in love towards other people, I can see evidences of grace in my life. And I can see how when I first got saved, I was fighting sin. And even to this day, that sin is really just sickening to me. And I'm pursuing God. And to not just give in immediately to the doubts that creep into our minds, but to fight them with the assurance, evidences that Scripture's given us. So it says, by this, verse 19, by those things that he just told us about loving others and pursuing righteousness, by this we will know we belong to the truth. And even if our conscience condemns us, what happens if we're battling those doubts and we're struggling with whether or not we're in there, even if our conscience condemns us, God is greater than our conscience. God's commitment to us goes beyond our emotional response to his gift. Goes beyond how we feel about whether or not we've received it. For those who are in marriages or long relationships or have children, you know that your love for them is greater than an emotional feeling at a given time. There are times in marriage where you feel married. You have the goo-goos. You are just completely eyes glazed over in love. You can't see any wrongs in their life. And anyone who's been married for more than like 3 months, you also understand that there are times where you wonder, I don't feel this right now. Like, there's that feeling, that emotional connection isn't there. And what does that mean? Does it mean that I don't love them anymore? Does it mean that we shouldn't, that this was a mistake? What does that mean for us? And there's two responses nowadays in America to that question, right? The one response is no. I've committed to them. I love them. And love isn't just this emotional feeling. It is a choice. And I'm going to choose to be with them in sickness or in health, in poverty or in much, in wealth. I am choosing to be committed to them and stick to them. And the other side will say, you know what? I don't feel it anymore, so I'm done. And it parallels so nicely with what's going on here, because God's saying to us, your emotional reaction, your emotional stance to this gift that you received doesn't negate the gift. Just because you don't feel like the gift is still yours doesn't mean the gift isn't yours. God's knowledge of your present situation is greater than yours. So when the doubts creep in, turn to God's knowledge of your stance. Turn to God's knowledge of where you stand in relationship to Him. Don't just rely on your doubts. Our society right now just says, do whatever your heart tells you to do. Follow your heart. Well, the Bible says that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. I don't want to follow what is deceitfully wicked above all things. I want to think about what God thinks. I want to know what God says about me. I want to know what God says about the choices that I'm going to make. Because my heart is going to lead me astray from time to time. Even as a believer, John's saying to us, sometimes your heart and your conscience may lead you astray. Trust what God says. Doubt those doubts. Doubt your thoughts. Question your questions. And by doing so, you're pursuing that assurance that you rightfully deserve. You deserve to be able to live with that Lexus and drive that Lexus. And you deserve to be able to wear that jewelry that was given to you as a gift. Doubt the doubts so that you can live with the gift. And when you do that, there's an amazing benefit that comes out in verses 21 through 23. Dear friends, if our conscience doesn't condemn us, if we can get past the doubts of our assurance, we have confidence before God and can receive whatever we ask from Him because we keep His commandments and do what is pleasing in His sight. So where does this come from? Because he's talking about assurance, and all of a sudden he says, if your conscience doesn't condemn you, you have whatever you ask. You can pray confidently. Let's think about the effects of a lack of assurance in a believer's life. If you don't know and really believe that you're saved, how are you going to pray? Are you going to pray boldly and confidently? Is your life going to be driven by prayer, knowing that God hears you and is listening to you as a father listens to his child? Is that how you're going to pray? Or are you going to have timid, reserved prayers? Are you going to be distant from God? Or are you going to be clinging to the one that you know is yours? What doubt brings into our life is a hindrance in the relationship. Just like any relationship, doubts about the health of the relationship hinders communication, right? In any relationship we're in, if we start having struggles in the relationship and doubts about the health of the relationship, no matter what side it's on, good doubts, valid doubts or not, those doubts hinder the relationship. You have a husband and wife, and nothing is going on. The wife is completely happy. The husband's completely happy. And all of a sudden, something happens, and the wife starts questioning the health of the relationship. Starts wondering, is he upset with me? Did I do something wrong? Reality isn't causing any of this. The husband's completely happy. He's just watching football, just sitting there in his cave. Men have caves we go to on occasion. Doesn't mean anything wrong. Just means we like to shut down. And we're in our cave, and the wife starts wondering, what's wrong? And that doubt, that question, causes a break in communication. Her questioning over and over in her mind is, what did I do wrong? Is he upset? What's going on? And he's just sitting there going, this is a really cool game. This is great. I'm so thankful for a wife who lets me just sit and relax and watch a football game and enjoy time with myself. I'm so thankful that she's serving and doing the dishes. I appreciate that so much. I wonder what I can do to show her that appreciation. Guys, you should be thinking those things while you're watching football. It's a little hint for you. And all the while, the wife is going, I wonder what's going on. And so then they talk 30 minutes later. And the first question out of her mouth is, what's wrong? And he's thinking to himself, nothing's wrong. You're doing dishes. I was this. Everything's great. I'm in love. I love that what's going on here. This is awesome. And nothing he says from that point gives her assurance, right? If you've been married any time, you've been in that situation. You understand what's going on, that it doesn't matter what they say many times. Those doubts are lingering, and it's causing conflict in the communication. That same scenario occurs with us and God. We start wondering, am I his? Am I really a part of the family? Am I part of the flock? Am I part of the fold? Does God love me? Am I saved? Am I going to go to heaven? Am I going to go to hell? What's going to happen when I die? What's going on? And that close communication that comes with assurance doesn't happen anymore. We pray and we're just like, God, I just really, can you just help me here? Are you okay? Is everything all right? Because I just wonder what's going on. It's completely different than the prayer of someone who's assured of salvation, who knows that they're God's and knows that they're part of the family, and they're saying, God, I'm just begging you for my friend. I'm begging you for their life. I'm begging you for their soul because I know that you hear me. As a father listens to his child and responds to the request of a child, God, I'm begging you. And it says that they come confidently. Look in verse 19. 21, actually. We have confidence before God. We can pray with confidence. We can come before the throne of grace with confidence. This is living with the gift. This is utilizing the gift for all it's worth. There is a direct line to the Father that we can use at any moment, and we can come confidently, boldly, knowing that He hears us. And not only does He hear us, for those whose heart doesn't condemn us and we're pursuing righteousness, we're pursuing living in light of the gospel, we're pursuing living like God wants us to live, we're loving other people, not only does He hear us, and we receive whatever we ask from Him because we keep His commands and do what is pleasing in His sight. Now, does this literally mean whatever we ask of God, if we're assured of salvation, if we're not, if our hearts aren't condemning us, does it mean we're going to receive anything we ask for? Well, yes, it does say that. If you understand the greater concept of prayer. Because if you just go literally, Jesus in the garden asked that God would remove the cup from Him. The cup was not removed from Him. And if anyone was assured with their place before the Father, it was Jesus. And Paul asked numerous times that a thorn would be removed from his life. Was a thorn removed from his life? No. And if anyone was assured of their place with the Father, it would be Paul. And so we can tell, no, this is not a literal, whatever single thing you ask, you'll get. But it does say that it is calling us. Let's just look at the attributes of the person who's asking. The person who's asking is someone who's fighting sin. And fighting selfishness, fighting living for their own desires. Because that's what brings assurance, right? What brings assurance is a desire for holiness, a desire for righteousness. And so if we have that assurance, if we're confident, if our heart isn't condemning us, it means we're fighting sin and selfishness in our lives. And someone who's fighting sin and selfishness isn't going to ask requests that are sinful and selfish, right? It's a natural overflow of that fighting of sin in their life. Their prayer life is going to overflow with that. It's also someone who's coming from a stance of loving others. It's not going to be overly selfish in their prayers because love for others is going to overflow in their prayer life. And so they're not going to be asking just for their material possessions. They're going to ask for their neighbor and just lost their job and struggling with finances. And they're asking, God, is there some way that I can assist them? God, how can we help them out? Get through this month and get through these weeks as they're struggling with getting by. God, can I help them with gifts? Is there some way that you can move in this situation? That these assurances of salvation is what brings a heart that prays what God wants us to pray. That if we seek first the kingdom of heaven, then all these other things are added. That God wants us to pray the types of prayers that He wants us to pray. And the person who's pursuing God is going to pray prayers that God wants them to pray, and in turn, He answers those prayers much more than the selfish person who's pursuing sin and self and their own desires and not loving others. Those prayers are hindered and hurtful. And He may listen to them, but He's not responding to them all the same way because they're coming from selfish motives. And so the person who has assurance, biblical, 1 John type assurance, is the type of person whose prayers are the right prayers and his desires are lining up with God's desires. yes, Scripture says that God will give us the desires of our heart. But it says first, delight yourself in God, and then he will give you the desires of your heart. If you're delighting in him, if you're pursuing him, if you're loving him above all else, the natural outflow is for you to ask for things that honor him, right? And ask for things that glorify him. And so when we ask, it's saying to us that when we have boldness and have confidence and have that assurance of salvation that the children of God rightly deserve and should have, it has a tremendous impact on our prayer life. Because we go from asking timidly and having that gap in communication and that strife in the relationship, and it's perceived strife, not literal strife, not real strife. And we go from that to a clear conscience and a clear assurance. We begin to ask confidently. But it happens when we doubt our doubts. It happens when we really begin to ask those questions and we're still just kind of a little unsure. And we try to pray with confidence and it's just kind of not there. And this last verse speaks to the final testifier of our stance with God. Verse 24, the one who keeps his commands remains in him, and he, God, in them. And the way we know that God remains in us is from the Spirit he's given us. And when all else fails, when we've doubted our doubts, we pursue God's knowledge above all things, when we try to pray with confidence, we try to look at our life in light of what God has said to us and what Scripture says, when all else fails, the way that we know that he is in us is by the Spirit that he's given us. But again, the question comes, how do I know the Spirit's in me? If the way that I know is by the Spirit that's in me, how do I know that the Spirit's in me? Because I can't see. Like, this isn't flaming tongues. Like, was it Pentecost? There's nothing visual. I can't look at anyone in this room and see physically that the Spirit is there. I can see through life. I can see through your habits. I can see through how God is changing you and growing you that the Spirit is in you. But I can't physically see how God is changing you. And so the question comes, okay, we have to begin to, again, question our questions and think through, okay, what does it mean for the Spirit to be in us? And there's evidences in our lives for those who claim to know Christ. There's evidence of the Spirit's work in our life. No one says to the Father, Lord, Lord, without the Spirit first calling them, right? And so the fact that at some point you would, at any point in your life, call on the Father is evident of the Spirit working in your life. Are you in any way pursuing holiness and pursuing righteousness? There's nothing in you that would pursue that on your own. There's nothing in us as humans outside of the Spirit working in our lives as believers that would call us to forsake sin and self and live for him, to live a self-sacrificing life, and especially in our relationship to others. Are we loving others in a godly, sacrificial, life-crucifying, completely surrendered type of way? And the only way that that happens is through the Spirit working in our lives. And so God calls us to look at our lives, and he's calling to us, and he's saying, I want you to know that you know that you know that you know, because I've given you this tremendous, beautiful gift, and I want you to use it. I want you to utilize this gift and live in light of this gift. I don't want you to have received this gift and to continue to live on the sidelines, to live like you haven't received this gift, because I've given you the receipt. We're going back to that original illustration. Say I've given my kids this iPod, and they're like, I just don't think it's mine. Well, a receipt is proof, right? In our society, a receipt is proof that you've bought this, it is yours. And so you go to them and you say, you know what, I can prove to you that this is your gift. And you go up to where you keep the receipt, you grab the receipt, you come in and you give it to them, and you say, here, this is the receipt. This receipt proves that this item is yours. It's your receipt. You have proof that this item belongs to you. That's what God has told us about the Spirit, right? In Ephesians, doesn't say that the Spirit is our down payment. The Spirit is proof. It is a receipt, a proof of purchase in our life. That we may not live and we may have doubts and questions, but God goes to us and says, you have the receipt. You have the Spirit in your life. That Spirit shows proof of purchase, purchased by the blood. You are His. You have been bought with a price, and the receipt, the Spirit, lives in us and abides in us and remains in us. So you can have assurance that you are His. You have the receipt. Now live in light of that. Pray in light of that. Live your life. Live receiving this gift. Live with the gift and enjoy the gift with all of your life, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is a beautiful gift. But if we don't have assurance, we don't really use the gift and live with the gift and enjoy the gift near as much as if we had the assurance that John calls us to have. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the Spirit, for the down payment that He is, for the proof of purchase in our life. That you have purchased us with your blood. You have died for us. We have been bought with a price. And we've received that gift. God, I pray for those in this room that are believers that have received the gift of salvation. God, that they would know that they're yours, that they would live in such a way that is evidence of their salvation, and that they would question those doubts that step up from time to time. God, I pray that for those who are in this room that don't know you, that have never received that gift of salvation, God, I pray that this would be the day. God, help us to pursue the assurance that you give and to live in light of that. To enjoy the gift. Oh, salvation is such an amazing, miraculous gift. That our sins are no longer counted against us. That we now stand as righteous before you. Not because of our own righteousness, but for Christ's righteousness bestowed upon us. God, we thank you for that. And I pray that you would help us to conquer our questions, to doubt those doubts, and to really know what you have to say about us. God, we love you. God, we pray that we would live in light of what you have done in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to...